thank you very much. Very nice special music. It certainly does add to the Feast of Trumpets to have a trumpet piece. So very nice. Appreciate that. I do remember, as Mr. Brining was saying, you know, several years ago, on certain Feast of Trumpet messages, whenever the speaker would say something about a trumpet, all of a sudden in the back you'd hear a blast of a trumpet. I tried to get Debbie to do that, and she wouldn't do it, so that's all right. We appreciate what she did do. Very good. So here we are, last day, the Feast of Trumpets. Feast of Trumpets. What is that all about, right? We heard a very inspiring message just a little bit ago, and I'm not real sure what you heard this morning, but I would assume it was also very inspiring, very encouraging. But here we are, the Feast of Trumpets. You think about the Feast of Trumpets. Now, here's what you need to do. After you leave here today, go out on the street, whoever you run into, say, hey, explain to me what the Feast of Trumpets is about. Exactly. Exactly. What you will probably get at the very most is someone will say, hey, the Feast of Trumpets, that is a Jewish holiday. It's a Jewish festival. And then when you tell them you just finished observing the Feast of Trumpets, they're going to say, well, so you're of a Jewish culture. That's how they think. That's what people think. And it's understandable. But the thing about it is, even the Jewish culture does not understand the details of the Feast of Trumpets. They understand a part of it. Their understanding for the biggest part is that it deals with wars and a call to war. And we understand that about trumpets and the sound of trumpets, and part of that is what that's about. But they really don't understand what the Feast of Trumpets is. The world doesn't. You and I do because of two things. Well, I say two. Really, it's three things. Number one and foremost is because God has called us into his family and given us his spirit. He's opened our eyes, and he's given us the Bible. So there's three things. So, you look at the Bible, there's a lot in the New Testament about the Feast of Trumpets, what it is, what it represents, what we're supposed to be looking for in the Feast of Trumpets. But to get an understanding, we probably ought to go back to the very beginning, and you probably, somebody covered the scripture this morning, but I want to cover it one more time, Leviticus 23. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 23. It says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, and a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. So I'm guessing that we all have done this so far. We've made an offering. We have taken a much needed, a much desired Sabbath rest, right? This is the beginning. This is just the beginning of the understanding of what the Feast of Trumpets is. But it still doesn't give us a lot, does it? If we just read Leviticus 23 and verse 23 and then walked away, we might feel a little empty. There's so much more. As we've said, most people think it's just, from a Jewish sect, it's a call to war. It's talk about war. That type thing. And without having more of God's word to go to, we're kind of left holding the bag. Fortunately, God doesn't do that. He does give us more. You think about this day, during the day, the time, this period of the Feast of Trumpets, we naturally focus on the book of Revelation in a big part. And we are going to spend some time there today, but there's some other places I want to go. But the book of Revelation, among other places, talk about blowing of trumpets. To be more specific, it talks about the seventh trumpet. It does talk about others. Matter of fact, it talks about six others that we know of. But it talks about the seventh trumpet and the importance, the significance of that. But again, there's still six trumpets to go to sound before we hear this seventh trumpet. The seventh trumpet. Now, up until that point, we are going to witness some pretty horrendous events that's going to take place in this world. You and I we keep the faith, we will be able to see this. But with that said, we have the seals leading up to the trumpets. So there's all kinds of information when we start tearing this apart and digging into this of what we should be looking for, what we need to be aware of. God is about to get man's attention. He's about to shake the world. And you know, if it happens sometime in the next handful of years, the majority of us will be alive to see this. And if we're not, then that's okay too, as long as we remain faithful. But these signs, these trumpets, these warnings, they are to warn the world, but they're also to warn you and I, brethren, as God's people. They're to warn us that this is what's happening, this is what's going to happen. When you see this, you know this. When you see that, you know that. And that's how that's where we need to be. We need to take these warnings extremely serious, as the world does. But God's goal is to get you and I, and as many as he will call yet, to repent, to turn to him, to obey him, and to absolutely do his will in everything that we do. Kind of start to sound like a broken record, ain't I? That's what we talk about all the time. Well, I'm telling you, it's that important. We need to keep talking about this. We need to have this on the front of our mind all the time. But beginning with the heavenly signs through the seven trumpets, God is telling the world, and he's telling us, that the end is near. That his kingdom will soon be set up on earth with Jesus Christ as its king. That's the message that he's getting out. Are we heeding that message? I could say, is the world heeding it? We know the answer to that. But are we? So, what are the warning signs that God is giving us today, right now? I titled this message, Feast of Trumpets, God's Warning to His Elect. God's Warning to His Elect. I want to look at some of these warnings that are in the Bible that we can, I hope and pray that we benefit from, and we will if we do a certain thing. Obey. Obey God. If we hear and heed them, if we do them. Brother, it's up to us. And we've said this a million times. God puts it out there. God desires for us to do this. But at the end of the day, it's up to us. Let's start, if you will, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 here. We'll see what Paul has to say about this last trumpet. Starting verse 51, in 1 Corinthians 15. It says, Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. When? At the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and you shall be changed. Can you imagine what's going to happen when we hear that trumpet? Even if we're dead, we'll be brought back, we'll be raised and changed instantly. So the bottom line is, if we keep the faith, we win. That's what he's telling us here. He goes on in verse 53, For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruption has put on incorruption, and the mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass what is written, death is swallowed up in victory. This is what we're looking forward to. But we have to get there. We still have a lot of road ahead of us. We don't know how much. I mean, a year, 10 years, 15 years, I don't know. We don't know. You know, a day, we don't know. But we have a road ahead of us. And it's up to us how we navigate that road, what we do. We have to be ready for this point that we're celebrating today. Whenever it comes, we have to be ready for it. The thing is, brethren, we can't just assemble on a Sabbath day or on a holy day and think that's enough because that's pleasing to God. That is pleasing to God, but that's not all there is to it. We have to be working. We have to be growing every day. We have to make sure that we are moving forward, not standing still, and definitely not falling backwards. We have to be moving forward. That is how we please God. You know, the Pharisees, they, They assembled on the Sabbath day, and they did it religiously. But we can read what Christ thought about the Pharisees. He did not approve of that. That was not the way to do things. The bottom line was that he was not pleased in that action. And if he wasn't pleased then, he will not be pleased if that's what we decide to do. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 here. These are the actual words of Christ. Given to us here through Matthew. Matthew chapter 7 verse 19. It says, every tree that does not produce good fruit is cut down and just left laying. That's not what it says. It's cut down and thrown into fire. If it doesn't produce good fruit, it's gotten rid of, completely extinguished. It says that every tree that does not produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Brethren, we have to produce good fruit. Not just fruit, but it has to be good fruit. We can't be a tree or a plant that will not produce anything at all. We can't be stagnant. We have to produce. Look at verse 21 in Matthew 7. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And this is where you can relate this to what the Pharisees were doing. The Pharisees were going to church. The Pharisees were going on the street corner and praying. Maybe I should back up. The Pharisees were praying. So if you just leave it like that, it seems like they were pretty faithful Christians. But it's how they were doing it, what they were looking for, the reward they were looking for. He says here, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. See, that's the clincher. We have to be doing what God wants us to do. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? So we did the work for you, but they're leaving out an awful lot here. Obviously, they didn't do all of the will of the Father. They did part of it. They did just enough to survive. But they didn't go above and beyond. That's what we as Christians are called to do. Not just called to come to church on Saturday or on the holidays, but we're called to go above and beyond. We are to be the light of the world. If we are just a Saturday Christian, what kind of light is that? Anybody can do that. And anybody we work with or go to school with, they would love to do that. Matter of fact, most of them do. Now, they don't go to Saturday, they go on Sunday. But they go on Sunday long enough to get their check mark for church, and then they go back and do what they're going to do. Well, this is what he's telling us here. This is what they were doing. The Pharisees were doing this. They were doing the bare minimum to qualify in their minds as a Christian. But look what he said to them. And then I would declare to them, I never knew you. And if that's not bad, he says, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So let me ask you a question. How many in here is lawbreakers? Am I the only one? Okay. Well, I got to confess. I told you I'm a lawbreaker, so now I got to confess. I tried to watch it coming home today, but going down last night, we were driving, and we were talking, and some of us who was driving wasn't really paying attention to the speed. Now, I didn't get a ticket, but when I looked at it, it said 67 mile an hour and a 55. I thought, I better slow down, because you never know. That could have turned into a costly mistake for me immediately, but then it could have turned into a costly mistake for me for a few years. You know, I don't know how high you have to go over the speed limit to get points off your license, but I do know in Ohio, if you get a ticket, it's on your license or on your insurance for 3 years. So you're paying fees. So see how that, what happens there? You know, a simple breaking of the law produces a lot of consequences. So anyway, I'm not saying we're all lawbreakers, but I am saying Christ said, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That's a warning. In the little things, yes. In the big things, absolutely. But we have to be aware of this. We must produce fruit of righteousness. How? Through God's Holy Spirit. And it's only through God's Holy Spirit that we can do this. We can't do it on our own. Any fruit that is produced in us is a result of God the Father and Jesus Christ working in us and through us with God's Spirit guiding and directing us. It's not something we can do on our own. The thing is, brethren, there's absolutely nothing in us apart from God's Holy Spirit that has any value at all. Because if it did, would he destroy the flesh? No. He's going to destroy the flesh. Here, at the end of the Great White Throne Judgment period, all the flesh is going to be gone. The value is his Spirit. His Spirit in us, which makes us valuable as spirit beings. And that's all common. Turn with me to Luke chapter 13, if you will. Luke chapter 13, verse 6. Luke 13, verse 6, he spoke a parable to the disciples. A certain man had a fig tree planted in a vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the keeper of the vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and found none. So, cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" That's what he said. So, relate this to us spiritually. He said here, for 3 years, that person has not produced spiritual fruit. Cut them down. Get rid of them. Why? Because they're taking up valuable space. I mean, essentially that's what he's saying here, right? But look, here's the answer. But he answered and he said to him, saying, "Sir, let it alone this year until what happens? Until I dig around it. Until I fertilize it. And then..." So, after it's been trained, after it's been cultivated, after it's been worked with, been educated, then, if it bears fruit, well. But if it does not, after that, you can cut it down. There's so many lessons in this parable. As we mentioned, God is patient with us. He wants us to produce good fruit. But how certain are we that if we are not producing good fruit now, as he says to do, will he not allow us to be cut down? Maybe. Saying, they need a little work, which is understandable. We all need work. But if we don't respond, could it be possible that as Christians, our refining might come into tribulation? Think about that. Luke 13, verse 23. Luke 13, verse 23. Then one said to him, "Lord, are there few who are saved?" And he said to him, "Strive to enter at the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and shall not be able." It's kind of scary when you think about that. You and I, we are seeking to enter. That is our goal. That's our desire. That's our drive. But it's also, in time, going to be the rest of humanity's. But God had only called a few right now. So that few, and I'm looking at them, that few were held accountable now. The judgment is on us now. We have to be producing fruit now. Verse 25. Then once the master of the house has risen up and has shut the door, and you began to stand outside, knock at the door, saying, "Lord, Lord, open up to us," he shall answer and say to you, "I know not where you come from." This is kind of shocking. It's definitely would get our attention. "So I know not where you come from. And then you shall begin to say, we have eaten, we have drunk in your presence, we have been taught in your streets." In other words, we'll begin to say, you know, "I've been there, I was with you, we fellowshiped together, I heard messages, I read my Bible, sometimes. And he's going to say this. He shall say, I tell you, I know you not where you come from. Depart from me, all your workers of iniquity. Brother, our calling is a serious, serious thing. And I hope and pray that we take that more serious than anything in this physical world. We all have jobs and lives we have to get through, and we have to work through, and we have to make work, and that's understandable, but nothing, absolutely nothing, comes before our calling and what God has done for us and what God expects of us. That's just the way it is. We agreed to that. We all said yes when we got baptized. We don't want to hear these words. Those will be some of those terrible words to be told when Christ returns. And again, there are many horrendous events that are going to take place leading up to this time. So, kind of the bottom line is, we've not really seen anything yet. You know, we've been through a lot. You know, we all made it through COVID, and it was tough. And it took a lot of lives of our family members and loved ones. But we've not seen anything yet. In the Olivet Prophecy, Christ gave the events that will lead up to his return. He talked about famine and false Christ or false prophets. He talked about wars and pestilence and finally the tribulation, which will come upon the world. And yes, God's church. God's church will still be alive and well during the tribulation. God's people, some of us will face this. Look at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15. He kind of brings us into this. He says, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. And so there's the command. Do we understand this? Are we aware of what this means? What's going to happen? Well, let's look at some signs. Go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. So now I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering to gather with him, that you be not soon shaken in mind of trouble, needless fear. Think about this. Nor by word, by letter from us that the day of the Lord is at hand. He's saying, be aware, people. Be paying attention. These things are going to happen. Can you and I discern what's right and what's wrong, what's true and what's not? He goes on, he says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except the coming, either coming or falling away first. And the man of sin revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped so that he is God, sets in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This is going to happen. It's going to happen. Are we going to be watching for it? Are we going to recognize it when it does happen? I hope we do. We better, if we want to be there. Luke 21. Notice what Christ tells his disciples here. Remember, these things are going to happen. And there's a very, very good chance that the majority of us will be alive to see it. Luke 21 and verse 28. Christ says, now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift your heads up because your redemption draws near. So right there is a command, brethren, that we need to take to heart. If we're not studying now, if we're not praying, fasting, if we're not drawing close to God as we have ever done, how are we going to know to recognize when these things happen? And if we don't recognize them, we're certainly not going to be able to look up and realize that, yeah, it's time. Our redemption is drawing near. We're going to miss the boat here. We might catch the boat in the tribulation, but we don't know. We don't want to miss it. In verse 29, he goes on to say, he spoke to them a parable. He said, look at the fig tree and all the trees who are now already budding. You see and you know that summer is now near. So likewise, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away until all things are fulfilled. So what we see here is when these things do begin to happen, it probably will happen pretty quick. So this generation that it happens in will not pass away. So these things, these, you know, got the signs, God's seals, especially the beginning with the sixth seal and the seventh seal, leading into the trumpets. We know the signs of his coming, or we can read them, and we see them in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. All these give us descriptions of the signs that we need to be watching for. And we need to make time, brethren, to study these, to understand them, not just read them, but actually understand them. Revelation chapter 6 talks about the seals leading into the trumpets. So when we can see these signs and we read them and we understand them, but we still don't know the hour and the day. And you know what? We're never going to know the hour and the day, because he says no one knows the hour and the day, not even Jesus Christ, only God the Father. And that's great, that's fine, and that's fair enough. But at the same time, he does tell us we should be able to recognize the seasons. Let's go back to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 39. 39 and 40. And again, he talks to us in a parable. Luke chapter 12, verse 39 says, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. All of us can look at the faults of the church over the past years. You know, most of us all remember, we set dates. We said in 1972, Christ would return. He didn't. In 1976, 1984. I don't know if those are exact dates, but anyway, we made predictions. And that was wrong. We shouldn't have done that. And if we make predictions now, we're wrong. He says right here, in an hour that you do not expect. So if anybody comes up to you and says, in 2023, Christ is going to return, I can show you in Scripture, avoid them. Get away. It says an hour you don't expect. We don't know when. We can watch the seasons. We can get an idea of the time, but not the hour or the day. He told us the signs, but do we understand them? And that's on us. Do we understand them? Do we comprehend what these signs are, what they mean, how they will play out? I hope we do, because look at verse 56. Luke 12, verse 56. First two words, you hypocrites. Now, I hope and pray that that's not talking to us. I hope and pray none of us fall into this. Because this is what he says. You hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and the earth. In other words, you can discern the weather. You can discern the seasons. You see the trees changing. We know, without looking at the calendar, we know that fall is here. But he says, but how is it that you do not discern this time when Christ returns? Far more important than fall, than spring, summer, winter. He wants to know, he says, you hypocrites. In other words, we're spending our time digging into the wrong things. It's good to know when winter's coming so we can prepare, but it's even better to know when we see these things, these signs of Christ's return, when we see these signs starting to be fulfilled in our society. We have to be able to discern these signs, and we have to know when they're active, when they're coming. We have been given a sign of the end time, when Christ will return. And again, go back through Matthew, Mark, Luke, Revelation and read them and understand them. But there's more. Just knowing the signs does not make us ready. Are we spiritually ready? We want this day to be fulfilled so bad. We want to hear the seventh trumpet. But are we spiritually ready for the seventh trumpet to blast? We just can't rely upon being a member of God's church. And that's a great thing. And we need to be a member of God's church. But if that's all we are, brethren, we have to work. We've got a lot of work to do. If we're only baptized, again, that's a great thing. Yeah, we have to be baptized. But if that's all we are and we're satisfied with that, we have more work to do. We've been warned through many, many scriptures in the Bible that we have to be ready, we have to prepare ourselves, and we have to faithfully endure to the very, very end. Not just being stagnant. Not just not growing, going backwards. We have to endure while we grow and mature spiritually. The parable of the sower gives us some more warnings in this, and I think it's very important to look at that. Let's go to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 3. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell on the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them. Some of them fell on the stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith because they had no depths of earth, and when the sun was upon them and scorched them, and because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell on thorns, among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. And others fell on good ground and brought forth fruit." And I think this is interesting. Some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. He never once said, "I called you in my church. Day one. Day two, you have to be producing 100% fruit right now." He didn't say that. He said, "Produce fruit. Grow." God understands. He's a merciful, loving God. He understands that we have different paces of learning. As long as we're learning, as long as we're moving forward, we can't stop. We can't become stagnant. We can't definitely just start moving backwards. We have to move forward. And he says this, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. The bottom line is, verse 9, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear." How many times does Christ use that expression? "He who has an ear, let him hear." When he interpreted this parable for the disciples, he talked about, you know, the seeds, the different ones, what they fell, and what it kind of amounted to, as you and I as Christians. The seed that fell upon the stony grounds are the ones that when tribulation or persecution in the world and our day and age now arises because of the word, it doesn't take long, then the people get offended, and then they leave. It happens. Unfortunately, it happens every day. We've all known people in the past who endured for a short period of time, and then they left. Verse 22 there, he talks about those that have fallen have thorns in the soil. It says, "He that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." And that's an interesting statement there as well. He becomes. Obviously, he was producing fruit. He or she or it. They were producing fruit, but they became unfruitful. That's a problem. And again, I've repeated that twice now, because this is a condition that can happen to any one of us sitting in this room at any time. We may think, and I hope that we may think that we are so close to God that this won't happen. And I hope and pray that it doesn't. But at the same time, you and I can walk out this door today and something can happen that will offend us. Satan works in crazy ways, and it will offend us, and we can quit. And that's what he's warning us about here. He said, the cares of this world. What is the cares of this world? You know, we like to say, why do we care about the cares of the world? Well, we care because it affects every one of us. Every one of us, every day. We're told to put it out, and it's what we have to do. But at the same time, we still have to live in this world. We have to survive in this world. And everything in this world affects us to a degree, one way or another. So because of that, Satan will use every tool he possibly can. And if we are not on our game, he will use that against us. I'm sure you remember the parable of the 10 virgins. I want to look at that. I won't go through all of it, but just to take a quick look at some of it here, Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 1. It says, "Then the kingdom of heaven is be likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps to go forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. The foolish took their lamps, took no oil with them." In other words, they had oil in their lamps, but they didn't take any extra, so they weren't prepared. "But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. When the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept." Now understand, these are Christians. These are, for an example, baptized members of God's church. They have God's Spirit. "At midnight, there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom comes. Go out and meet him.'" So there's the command, brethren. There's the command. All 10 of them heard the command. "Then all the virgins arose." They all got ready. They all trimmed their lamps. They gathered their stuff. They prepared themselves. From that point on, the foolish said to the wise, "Give us your oil, for our lamps are going out." We understand this as God's Spirit. The wise answered, saying, "No, lest there not be enough for us and you." Then the wise told the foolish, "But go to them that sell and buy for yourselves." They may have gone to buy oil, but when they come back, we know the story. The bridegroom has already come, already gone. He went to the wedding feast, the wedding supper. Did the foolish give up? No, they didn't. They went out, they tried to get more Holy Spirit, they came back, and they tried to get in the wedding supper. They knocked at the door, and they knocked, and they said, "Open the door, let us in. Here we are, we're here." They just missed it by that much. They just missed the boat. Look at verse 12. "But he answered, and he said truthfully, 'I know you not.'" Now there's another warning here in verse 13. "Watch therefore, for you know not the day or the hour in which the Son of Man comes." These foolish virgins, they had God's Holy Spirit. They had produced fruit. But the problem is, they only produced enough fruit to survive. They didn't produce enough fruit to grow. What are we doing? Are we surviving spiritually, or are we growing? There are warnings and messages all through the Bible. These are just a few we looked at. I just want to look at one more section of Scripture before we wrap it up. And this is to the 7 churches in Revelation. I'm not going to cover all of them, but there's a handful of them here I want to look at. We can notice these messages. So if you want to start turning, actually, I want to go to Revelation chapter 1 first and make a point. But there's one thing that we see in all these churches as God, through Jesus Christ, we'll see this in a minute, through John, gives us this message. There's one thing that is with all the churches. He makes a statement, and it's a very common statement. He says, "I know your works." Brother, this is to me and you. God knows our works. He knows what we do in private, in public. He knows where he knows how we think. He knows our works. God knows what we're doing. He knows our heart. He knows the intent of our heart. Now, is that scary? Well, it don't have to be. It can be. But he knows. So look at Revelation 1:1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. So basically what we see here, Christ told the people that he spoke, what he spoke was from his Father. His Father gave it to him to speak, and in the revelation he passed it to John. So because God the Father to Christ, John to all of us. Now look at Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2. We'll start right here with the church of Ephesus. Revelation 2:2, church of Ephesus here. He says, I know your works and your labor and patience and how you cannot bear those who are evil. Now think about this as we read this. And you have tried those who which say they are apostles and are not, and found them to be liars. You have borne and have patience, and for my name's sake have labored and have fainted not. This is a great statement, right? This is what we want God to say about us as a church and as an individual Christian. And we do. But then verse 4, we see a little bit more. Nevertheless, I have something against you. This is it. Because you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto you quickly, and I will remove your candlestick out of the place, unless you repent. That seems kind of harsh, doesn't it? Or does it? I mean, they had a good report, right? God said, you stood up for me. He said, you know, you called out false teachers. You called them liars, and they were. And you've been patient, and you've done these things for my name. You did all this good stuff. But then, he said, you lost your first love. The calling that God has given them. They lost it. And it was so serious. He said, if you do not repent and get it back, I will remove your candlestick out of the place. Well, that's for all of us. If this is in our heart and in our mind, and we have lost our enthusiasm for our calling, we better be repenting. We better be getting it back. Because he warns the church here of Ephesus. And that warning carries on to us too. Verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Can you imagine that picture? How do we overcome? Study, pray, fast, meditate, grow our relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Stay faithful, stay committed, and repent. Repent, brethren. And this is what he says, to anyone, he who overcomes, we get a gift. And it's not just a gift, it's a beautiful gift, to eat of the tree of life. And where's that tree of life located? In the midst of the paradise of God. How much better can it be? And it's ours. He's offered it to us. How bad do we want it? They were told to repent of losing their first love and to get it back. And that's what we're supposed to do. The next church, Smyrna, the persecuted church. And this is an unusual church because God had nothing bad to say about them. Verse 8, Revelation 2, verse 8. Unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things say the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know your works and the tribulation and the poverty that you are rich. I know the blasphemies of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of these things, those things which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast them into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the pride of life. Brother, that's kind of a strong command, isn't it? Be faithful. That's one thing. Be faithful unto death. None of us have faced that yet. Will we? I don't know. We might have to. And it should come to the point where it doesn't matter if we face it or not. He said, do it. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the pride of life. And I will give you everything that we are desiring to have right now. Everything that we're working for. Be faithful unto death. Some of us may have to do this. Being faced with death. We can't love our life, our physical life, so much that we would forsake Jesus Christ and our calling for anything. We may have to allow our lives to be taken. And I hope none of us have to. But if we do, I hope and pray that we're faithful and up to it. We can be. Go back to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were. What a great example for us. Let's skip down to verse 13 now, the church of Pergamos. I know your works and where you dwell, even where Satan's seat is, and you hold fast my name and have not denied my faith, even in those days when Anipas, my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwells. That's amazing that that's where they were, and they remained faithful. They held fast his name. They denied getting rid of the faith. They kept it. He said he knows their works. But look at verse 14. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling stone before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So you have them that hold the doctrine of Nicolaitans, which things I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. So maybe in this day and age, we don't know much about that. We don't understand what that is. Well, let me give you just a little paragraph of what God hates. Now, if you want a detailed study, you can go to the Vincent's Word Study of the New Testament about the Nicolaitans. I highly recommend you look that up and read it. You will be amazed. You can also go look at the John Gill's expository on the entire Bible, and you can look at what he says about Nicholas of Antioch. But let me just read a paragraph here to you. Balaam enticed the Israelites through the daughters of Moab and Midian to idolatry and fornication. Jezebel murdered the Lord's prophets and set up idolatry in Israel. The Nicolaitans thought that in order to master sensuality, one must know the whole range of it by experience, and that he should therefore abandon himself without reserve to the lusts of the body. This is what it is. Since they concerned only the body and did not touch the spirit. That's all I want to share. It's no wonder that God said, I hate this. This is what I hate. It goes against everything that God stands for. So we can have a lot of errors. We're human. We have a lot of errors in ourselves. We have a lot of errors in the church. We see a lot of individuals who come into the church and they taught things that are not scripture. Their ideas are not on scripture at all. And they do not stick to doctrine. How do we know? Someone have to tell us? Brethren, it's up to us to know. It's up to us to know what the doctrines of the church are. It's up to us to understand when we're told a lie. And if we don't, we're going to fall with one of these churches. It's up to us to understand this. Let's go down to the last church, the church of Laodicea. He had nothing good to say about this church. Unlike the church of Smyrna, who had nothing bad to say about. The church of Laodicea is the complete opposite. Chapter 3, verse 15. It says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, neither cold or hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing. Know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in fire, that you may be rich, and white clothing, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. So he's saying, you better change. That's what he's telling the Laodiceans. You better change. This is what these are your issues, these are the problems. You have to fix them. Notice here that he said that you can buy of me gold tried in fire. What did the five virgins, what were they told to do? They were told to go out, the five foolish virgins, go out and buy oil. Christ says, or God tells them, come to him and buy gold tried in fire. The point is, to be a true Christian, to be spiritually clean, we have to be purified. Our judgment is now. Our purification process is now. If we don't get it, it may come in a tribulation. And if we don't get it, it may come at the end of the last great day, great white throne judgment. And then it'll be over. And then we'll have never gotten it. Because, God says, okay, I'll put this for you. I want you to have it. You better be getting it. And he'll work with us as much as he possibly can until it's time to say, okay, enough is enough. We have to be purified in this age, or possibly in the tribulation. We do know, according to Scripture, some of God's people will have to go through the tribulation. Some for purification, and some be martyred as examples. I don't particularly want to be in either one of those groups, but I do want to be there. So we'll do what we have to do now to make sure that we are there. And if I have to be in one of those groups, I'd just soon be a martyred part than have to be refined. I hope that we can be refined now and be a little more peaceful. God has called us, and he does not repent of his calling us. You ever think about that? God didn't make a mistake when he called any of us. God doesn't make mistakes. He offered us this great calling. He'll work with us as long as he possibly can. And he's willing to. He will do everything he possibly can. But at the end of the day, it's up to us. He says, I give you all I can give you. But you have to make a choice. You have to make a decision. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Starting in verse 1. It says, therefore, we must give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through the angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and every disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those with him? Brethren, the last thing we want to do is drift. And we certainly don't want to drift away, because a drift is a slight movement, left or right. But drifting away is continuing to let that drift happen. We don't want that to happen. And we absolutely don't want to neglect our salvation. We need to be looking at ourselves closely on a regular basis. Let me just read to you 1 Corinthians 11, what Paul said here in verse 31 and 32. And this should be comforting to all of us, because this shows that it is on us, but we do have control over our destiny, if you will. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31 says, if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. That means if we look at ourselves, we evaluate ourselves, and we fix the problem, then God won't have to fix the problem. Then he goes on to say, but when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord. We're corrected. We accept the correction. We need to be able to accept correction. Because, and what he finishes with, that we should not be condemned with the world. We do not want to lose our salvation. And it's that simple. We have to see what we're doing. If we're making a problem, making a mistake, we have to fix it. If we don't fix it, God will say, well, I'm going to correct it. And if we don't accept that correction, then you say, okay, I'm done with it. I mean, obviously there's more to it than that, but that's it in a nutshell. Are we looking forward to the seventh trumpet? Are we looking forward to this day being fulfilled? Are we ready for the seventh trumpet? Are we ready spiritually? There's going to come a time when God freezes everything that's happening in a position that all are in. And then at that point, it is what it is. It will be too late for some. Let's look at one last section of Scripture on this in Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, verse 10 through 12. And he said to me, seal not the words of this prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. So God is drawing a line in the sand at this point. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man, woman, and child according to his works. There's coming a time when God's plan of salvation, the physical plan of salvation, will be over. And this here tells us that it is what it is. If people haven't learned to repent or willing to repent at this time, then it's done. Their fate is set. The ones who have, their fate is set as well. We receive reward for our works. We don't earn a reward, but we do receive it. Anything that we get is by grace of God. But as we enter this fall holiday season, brother, we should ask ourselves, do I have any faults that Christ pointed out in the seven churches? Any at all? And if I do, will I fix them? Not can I, because we can, but will I fix them? Is God pleased with the fruit that I am producing? It's a question we have to ask ourselves. God gave us these signs of his coming, and he told us to discern the times. We must be prepared at all times, again, because we don't know when our end will be. You know, we've said it many, many times. Whether we have an hour, a day, a year, a month, you know, whatever it might be, we don't know. But if we are alive and we are ready, that seventh trump will sound, and we will be transformed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we will be immortal, spirit beings. We will be brothers and sisters of Christ, and we'll be sons and daughters in the kingdom of God. What a wonderful time God has painted a picture for us that we're celebrating today. So, brother, and I hope that we all have an absolutely wonderful fall holiday season as it began today. And keep it going. Don't let it end. Carry it through the Day of Atonement. Carry it through the Feast of Tabernacles, the last great day. And bring it back with you and spread that fever, the good fever, to everybody else here. And of all things, let's hear and let's heed God's warning to his elect.